Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we'll be reading the verses 19 through 23, of John's Gospel, chapter 20. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands inside. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." That's the reading of God's word as we find it in the Gospel of John. There are two things about our text this morning that are unique only to the Gospel of John. In verse 21, Jesus is sending out his disciples when he tells them, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." That is not unique. We find that in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Matthew's Gospel is known from the Scriptures as the Great Commission. But what is unique to John's Gospel is the two verses that follow verse 21. In verse 22, we read that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In verse 23, we read, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What is it about these two verses that make them unique from the rest of Scripture? As Christians throughout church history have read these verses, there has been difficulty concerning what the gospel of writer of John is teaching in them. As you read verse 22, we read of the Spirit being breathed upon the disciples and Jesus telling them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But for most of the church, when we think of the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people, the disciples, we think of Acts 22. We think of, or Acts chapter 2. We think of after Jesus has risen up into heaven and ascended, and then the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost with tongues of fire on the disciples. But here in John's Gospel, we read the Spirit coming upon the disciples before he has risen up into heaven. The second question has to do with verse 23. Jesus tells his disciples, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." As you follow along in John chapter 20, and we hear of the empty tomb, and Jesus is appearing to his disciples, and he declares to them two times, "Peace be with you," verse 19, and "Peace be with you," verse 21, you would expect Jesus to then say to them, "Your sins are forgiven." Instead, verse 23 reads that Jesus tells them, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Does this mean that God is giving the authority of the forgiveness of sins to the disciples, to the church, as Jesus gives this command? What does it mean? Why are these verses unique to the Gospel of John? And what message does God have for us in these verses? Let's begin with the first question. In verse 22, Jesus tells his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We're told that Jesus breathes on them as if he's breathing on them the Holy Spirit. Throughout church history, people have sought to understand this verse in connection with Acts chapter 2. Again, Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes upon the people on the day of Pentecost, and the disciples go out and they proclaim the word. As we compare Acts chapter 2 to John chapter 20, verse 22, people have said, there are reasons why John does this. And as they have sought to know those reasons, they have not always come up with good conclusions. One of those poor conclusions is made by liberals. They look at verse 21 and they say, when it begins that Jesus said again, that is a signal in our text that these verses do not belong in the text. Their view of Scripture is that it is not God inspired, but written by man. And they look at verse 21, 22, and 23, and because they do not understand them, they conclude that it should have ended at verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples, and we have the story of Thomas. We, of course, reject this conclusion. We know that God has inspired his scriptures, and these verses belong in the scriptures. So that leads to a second interpretation in the history of the church. This interpretation points out that before the word Holy Spirit in the Greek, there is no definite article. There is no the Holy Spirit. In the original Greek language, it is simply Holy Spirit. And so they conclude, based on this interpretation and this exegesis, that what has come upon the disciples in verse 22 is not the person of the Holy Spirit, but only the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the person of the Holy Spirit finally comes upon them. But how can you separate the person of the Spirit from the power of the Spirit? This leads to a third interpretation by even some Reformed people, that perhaps in the Scriptures there are two comings of the Spirit. In the first one, John chapter 20, after Jesus' resurrection, as he breathes on them the Spirit, he is breathing the sprinkling of the Spirit, sprinkling it upon the disciples, giving them only a portion of the Spirit, but not all of it. And then in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are saturated with the power of the Spirit. They finally have received all the Spirit's power and now are equipped to go throughout the world and demonstrate the power of Christ, which has continued on through them, through the miracles and through the wondrous works that they do. Can we really make that distinction between being sprinkled with the Spirit and saturated with the Spirit? Finally, there are those who say, well, there must be two Pentecosts then. The first Pentecost is here in John chapter 20, and the second Pentecost event is in Acts chapter 2. But is that really what John intends us to see here in John 20, verse 22? The key to understanding this verse is not comparing it with Acts chapter 2. The key to understanding this verse is to understand what Jesus teaches the disciples and his church about the Holy Spirit in John's gospel. You notice the context. Jesus has resurrected from the grave. At the beginning of this chapter in John 20, the disciples and Mary discover the empty tomb, but it is still dark. And there is a gradual opening of their eyes. Once they go to the tomb in John's gospel, the disciples don't understand it, and they go back home. Then we're told of Mary Magdalene, who first thinks that Jesus is the gardener. And then her eyes are opened, and then she finally understands and sees him when he says her name. And she runs to the disciples and tells them, "I have seen the Lord." Well, now it is evening of the first day of the week, verse 19, and the disciples are together and the doors are locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus and his resurrected body enters into the room, though the doors are still locked. He declares to them, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed him his hands and his sides, showing them it is the same person who died on the cross, the same body who has been resurrected from the grave. The disciples are overjoyed that they now see the Lord. And then Jesus tells them again, "Peace be with you. Your sins are forgiven. I have accomplished salvation. You have peace with God. Peace be with you." And then he tells them, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And as he sends them out, verse 22, we read that he breathes on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, earlier in John's gospel, he has gone to great lengths to describe to them the power of the Holy Spirit. All through chapters 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus' farewell sermon, he is describing for them that the Spirit is going to come. And what that Spirit will do and how that Spirit will work in their lives and as the Spirit will continue to work in them after he goes to the Father. You remember their questions in the context of this discussion about the Spirit. Simon Peter in chapter 13, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." "Peter, you will deny me three times." Thomas, chapter 14, verse 5. "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how will we know the way?" Philip, "Lord, show us the Father." They don't understand. They have followed Jesus in this gospel. They have believed in him. But they don't understand that he has to die on the cross. They don't understand where he is going for 3 days. They don't understand what he has to accomplish. And as Jesus knows the time is approaching, as Judas has gone on his way to betray him and is going to come back with the soldiers and arrest him, Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the place where I am going." And Thomas asks, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And at the end of the chapter, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. Jesus is describing the work that his Spirit will do in John 20 following his resurrection. That Spirit will open their eyes so they see him and believe in him. Remember, as John 20 begins, it is still dark. Remember what it takes for Mary to finally recognize him and believe in him. And now he has appeared to his disciples, and they see him and believe what he has accomplished. And because he lives, they live. Verse 18 of chapter 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's what he's doing in John 20. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love and show myself to him. That's what Jesus is doing in the room. As the Spirit comes upon them, they believe. As the Spirit comes upon them, they understand the gospel. That's why he can now send them off. That's why he can give his commission. As I came into the world, as the Father sent me, so I now send you. Because you understand. Because you believe. Again, chapter 14, verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And then listen to verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Isn't that what he said in the room two times? Peace be to you. He has already told them in chapter 14 that when the Holy Spirit comes, when their eyes are opened and they understand the gospel, that he came to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, when they see that and know that, peace. His peace is with them. His peace that he expresses, peace with God, peace that he has accomplished on the cross, peace that they can proclaim throughout the world because they now understand the gospel as the Holy Spirit comes upon them and opens their eyes to know and understand what he came to do and accomplish. But this is not all that the Holy Spirit does in Jesus' farewell sermon. In chapter 14, 15, and 16, the aspect of the Holy Spirit spoken of earlier in the Gospel of John, one aspect is that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes to see and understand that he has resurrected from the grave and brought salvation, the salvation plan of God. But as he goes on in further chapters, Jesus speaks of another aspect of the Spirit's work, which they will accomplish as he is sending them out. John 20, verse 21. He tells them that the world has hated me. Chapter 15. And the world is going to hate you. But, verse 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. They have witnessed all these things about Jesus. They have witnessed now his resurrection. Their eyes have been opened as they sit gathered in that room. And as he is now sending them out with the power of the Spirit, that Spirit is working through the preaching and teaching that they do. The world's going to hate them for it. The world hated him. The world's going to hate them. They're going to suffer for the sake of the Father. But be comforted that the Spirit is with you. That this third person of the Holy Spirit, which is at work in you, which is at work in your preaching, which is at work in the world, is with you. and is working in you. In chapter 16, he expands on what he said about the Spirit. Verse 5, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." They're sad because he's just told them he's going to die on the cross and he's going away for a little while to be with his Father, 3 days in the tomb, but he's coming back again. They're not to be grieved. But as they come to know and understand salvation, they should be overjoyed, which they are in John chapter 20. But he goes on to say, "Unless I go away," verse 7 of chapter 16, "the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." You see, through that power of the Holy Spirit, which has opened their eyes to understand the gospel, that preaching of the gospel and that power of the Spirit which he is sending them off to do and in will convict the world of sin. Remember how I titled my sermon in chapter 16 in these verses? The Holy Spirit Brief. That message of the gospel which they understand and they believe as they proclaim it in the power of the Spirit will bring about God's judgment against the world that rejects it. It will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. In regard to sin because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness because I am going to the Father. That is the work of the Spirit that is going to be accomplished through His disciples. And what Jesus is doing in John 20 is not something separate from what He's doing in Acts chapter 2. This is not two Pentecost events. This is not John 20, a lesser event, and John or Acts chapter 2, a greater fulfilling event. This is two declarations of the Spirit's work by our Lord. The Spirit comes upon God's church. The Spirit comes upon God's people. And one aspect of that Spirit's power is described in Acts chapter 2. As the disciples are there, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the power of the Spirit comes upon them in tongues of fire. And they are equipped in the power of that Spirit to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. And one aspect in which that Spirit is described or proclaimed is through the miraculous works that they accomplish, continuing the miraculous works of our Lord as the gospel is proclaimed and centered and given a foundation in the early church. But another declaration of the Spirit, another theological point that the gospel writer of John wants to emphasize in his gospel is as that Spirit is breathed out on the church, as it is breathed out on the disciples, as they receive it. John's gospel tells us that it's that Spirit that opens their eyes to understand and believe. And now that they understand this gospel message, as they understand they've been made right with God because of His one perfect sacrifice on the cross, they have peace with Him. And because He died and because He rose again, they can proclaim that gospel message in the power of the Spirit throughout the world. And it continues. It continues till this very day. When somebody hears the gospel and believes it, that's the power of God's Spirit. When somebody comes to understand that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and they believe it, Their heart has been opened. Their heart has been changed by the power of God's Spirit. And that gospel continues to be proclaimed, not just as Jesus sent the disciples back then, but that same gospel is proclaimed in that same Spirit power, even today, through the preachers and servants that God has given His church. And as that gospel is proclaimed, John wants us not only to think about Acts chapter 2, tongues of fire, the miraculous power of the disciples. He also wants us to remember what He told His disciples in John 15 and 16. That the world will reject it. That the preaching of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave will bring conviction of sin to the world. Will bring about God's judgment when they reject it and don't believe it. That as they proclaim, the world which hated Christ will hate them. But the Comforter and the Spirit which is upon them will be with them. And they know that they have God's peace. You see how this is not two Pentecost events, two Pentecosts. You see how this is not something lesser than Acts 2. This is simply another declaration that John is giving us, adding to what Acts gives us in Acts chapter 2. And by recording it the way the gospel writer does, he records the event in the context of his gospel, in the context of his God-inspired gospel, so that when his people, when God's people think of the Holy Spirit and it's coming upon them, they will think of it in the manner of which John has described it as he witnessed our Lord speaking about it during his life on earth and as he records it in his testimony, inspired by the Spirit, about our Lord. But we still have that second verse, don't we? Verse 23, that second verse which people have asked, what does that mean? Verse 23, Jesus told his disciples, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What is Jesus saying to his disciples here? In the context of his sending them out, in the context of John's great commission, which speaks of the power of the Spirit, and that power coming upon the disciples, is he now giving them the power to forgive sins? The Catholic Church interprets it that way. They believe that what Jesus is doing here is giving the apostles and those who succeed the apostles, the priests and the church officers, the power to declare sins forgiven. Declarative power. So, as a sinner, you can go to the confession booth and you can say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned," and confess your sin. And after you confess your sin in that confession booth, the priest can say, "Forgiven. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, your sin which you have confessed to me, forgiven." They believe that what Jesus is saying here in verse 23 is that the officers of the church can stand in the place of Christ and forgive sins. But is that what Jesus is doing here? If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Sure seems like it on the surface. But we have to remember that only Jesus Christ can forgive sins. And what Jesus is doing for his disciples and for his church, even now, is not giving the church declarative power to forgive sins, something only he does. But he is giving them ministerial power to forgive sins. If you looked it up in a Reformed doctrine book, you would see the distinction that the Reformed have made from the Catholic view of this verse. The Catholics believe that they can stand in the place of Christ and declare sins forgiven. But the Reformed have always held that what Jesus is instructing the church to do here is to offer the forgiveness of sins through ministerial power. What does that mean? Ministerial power. What's the difference? When somebody hears the gospel and they come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, and they come to a point where they say, we want to join the church, and they meet with the elders of the church, and they profess their faith before the elders of that church, and the elders, upon listening to the words and having witnessed the testimony of life of this person, are given the keys to the kingdom by our Lord. That based on the promises of Christ that He has given in His Word, and based on what He has accomplished in His death and the resurrection of Christ, they can hear that testimony. And through ministerial authority and elder authority, say to that person, your testimony is true. You are welcome to join Christ Church, that you are a believer and your sins are forgiven. They don't stand in the place of Christ and declare it as only Christ can do. Christ has done that in His Word. But as the officers of the church, as His servants, they have read and understand what Christ has told us in His Word, and they listen to the testimony of that believer. And they, by the fact that they've been given the keys to the kingdom, have given the authority to allow that person to join the church. This morning, you're coming before the sacrament of the Lord's table. We believe that Christ is here spiritually, but not physically. And as you partake of this sacrament, you are testifying that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you believe He died on the cross for your sins, that you are one of His, that He has resurrected from the grave. And as the sacrament is distributed in the ministerial power the elders of the church, you partake of that sacrament and know that you are His and your sins are forgiven. Ministerial power is demonstrated when a sinner, a member of the church, has fallen into sin. And the officers of the church have determined that they have violated the scriptures, and they are under the discipline of the church for their failure to live a godly life. And having been disciplined, not being allowed to partake of the supper, or perhaps even excommunicated from the church in certain situations, and then that sinner turns from that sin and demonstrates a new life and love for God and for Jesus Christ as His Lord and His Savior, the officers of the church, given the ministerial power of our Lord here in John chapter 20, verse 23, may lift that discipline and restore them to the fellowship of Christ's church here on earth. That's what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 20, verse 23. He is not giving the disciples and the church leaders of the future declarative power to forgive sins. but in this verse, he is giving them, as his servants, ministerial power to not only proclaim his gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, but as people hear that gospel proclaimed, they are given the privilege of seeing the believers and their lives believe it and change. And the opportunity with ministerial power in the name of Christ to receive them into the church as his people and to oversee their lives and to distribute the sacraments in his name. John's gospel, Great Commission, is not something that we go to other passages of Scripture and say, there must be something wrong here. What is John saying? We don't understand it. There must be an error. Instead, we understand John's gospel, Great Commission, in the context of the message of the entire book. And as we understand Matthew's Great Commission and everything that takes place and everything that's said, we understand it in terms of what God has proclaimed through the writer Matthew by his Holy Spirit. As we understand Acts chapter 2 and the coming of Pentecost that takes place in Acts chapter 2, we understand that in the context of what's going on in the book of Acts. And then we come to John's gospel and we see how God by his Holy Spirit has enhanced what we know of Matthew 28 and what we know of Acts chapter 2. And we see and understand the power of God's Spirit and the commissioning of his disciples in an enriched and deeper and more blessed way than we did from the other two passages alone. We give thanks to God for his Spirit and for the Scriptures, which have revealed to us his word, his grace, his resurrected Lord, so that we are blessed and strengthened and forgiven. May these verses be a blessing to you and to your heart as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these verses of Scripture in which our resurrected Lord commissions his disciples and his church about the power of the gospel in the Spirit and about the forgiveness of sins which you have commanded them to preach about. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit which is at work in our lives, which has opened our hearts and minds to understand that our Lord has died on the cross and risen from the grave. We know, O God, that not everyone in this world believes these things. There are many who reject it and are convicted by it, but still reject it and turn from you. As we come, Lord, to the sacrament, may you bless our hearts. May we know as we participate in this visible means of grace that based on what our Savior has accomplished, our sins are forgiven. And we belong to you, both now and forevermore. Amen.